All right, Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 34 tonight, and we've been parked in verse 32 for some time. And I want to move on down into verse 34. Actually, verse 34 is hooked on to verse 33, which is hooked on to verse 32, which is hooked on to verse 31. So I'm going to start reading 31, but try not to comment until I get to verse 34. How about that? Okay? Because I wrote down on the sheet back there, we're going to study down through verse 41. And you know how that, what are you laughing at me about? We're going to skim down through verse 41, and then we're going to come back and get some of the more complicated things after we do that. Actually, right down through the end of this chapter, at least down through about verse 53, there's one thought, and you need to get it out of verse 34 about what he's going to focus on in the rest of the chapter. I want to kind of get that in your mind as we start this section. Luke 12:31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Now he's talking to the disciples, his apostles. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, the material, physical blessings of the kingdom, will be added unto you. You know the verse in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. The issue of the things, the literal, physical, visible, earthly blessings of the kingdom were to come upon only the nation, only the righteous in Israel. It wasn't just because they were physical descendants of Abraham that they were going to get the blessings. They were also, if they were the descendants of Abraham physically, they were also the descendants of Adam. And they weren't any more qualified as the sons of Abraham to be a blessing to anybody than any son of Adam was that way. But redeemed Israel, now that's a different situation. And it's in the Lord Israel's going to have their blessings, and in the Lord they're going to be a blessing. And that's why he said to Abraham, I'll bless thee and I'll make thee a blessing. God is going to do it. So they're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then they would be that righteous nation that goes in and receives the kingdom. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, because of that inheritance that they're going to have in the kingdom, he says, sell that you have and give alms. Give it away to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, that passage is very difficult. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to wind up in a mess. I've told you about the several occasions when people would say, you know, I just believe in following Jesus, and you say, well, try that one on for size. Well, they don't really do that, and you know, there's all kind of, well, he didn't really mean what he said, or he meant it spiritually, or he didn't mean it, you know. Well, there's what it says, and when you sell what you have and give it to the poor, that's not really that's a hard way to spiritualize that, you know. And the reason for that, of course, we've been over time and again, is the issue is the kingdom. Now, the reason for all of that, seeking the kingdom of God and selling the physical possessions and giving it to the poor, providing them bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, is verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And these folks had to have a heart. They're going to have to endure through the coming tribulation. And he's going to talk about that in great detail now from verse 35 on down through about verse 53, actually on down through the end of the chapter. He's going to talk in great detail about what they're going to have to go through and how enduring through that time period is going to be based upon the heart attitude of faith that they have in his word to them, not in the circumstances around them. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's going to be a heart issue for these people. It has to be the believing remnant. Now there's another group in Israel. All they that are of Israel are not Israel. They're not all the little flock in Israel. There's this apostate religious system out there. Jesus said to those Pharisees and the leaders of the nation, in vain do you worship me. There's this vain, empty, worthless religious system out there. They're Israelites. They look like the nation Israel. They're physical descendants of Abraham. John 8, they say to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father. And he says to them, if Abraham were your real father, spiritually, not physically only, not just physically, but spiritually, you'd hear my words. Because he that's of God hears the words of God. You're of your father, the devil. Well, how can they be the devil's seed? Well, that's spiritually. So physically they were Abraham's descendants. Spiritually they weren't. And again, that's a hard issue. So now he's going to talk to his disciples about this. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your light burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Notice the attitude, the heart attitude that they're to have. They're to have their loins girded about. They're to have their lights burning. They're to be waiting for the Lord, and they're to be watching. Now, the thing in verse 35 about your loins being girded and your lights burning. I take that quite literally. I think there's literally the way their lives are to be ordered. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter advises the circumcision saints there. 1 Peter 1 verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're to have a certain mindset, and they're to gird up the loins of their mind. That's what in Ephesians 6 when Paul talks about, put on the whole armor of God, and there's the belt of truth. You're to have your loins girded about with truth. The idea there is you're to take the belt and take the robes flowing, and put the belt around it to kind of cinch it up and keep it from just blowing all over. Well, they're to gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope. There's a mental attitude they're supposed to have, and they're to gather up their thinking and focus it on certain doctrinal principles and certain doctrinal truths. If you want to see how you gird up the loins of your mind, look over at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Here's how these saints will do that. Hebrews 12, 3. For consider him, and that's Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The opposite of girding up the loins of your minds and be sober and hope to the end, the opposite of that is to faint in your minds. In other words, you quit. The place you quit first is in your mind. You know that. You get weary in well-doing. Daniel 7, these saints in the tribulation saints are going to be specifically the object of the adversary is going to be to wear out the saints, Daniel 7 says. That's his purpose. Wear them down. Beat them down. Cause them to quit. Not to endure to the end. How are they going to be able to endure to the end? They have to have this internal motivation of faith based in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some doctrines that are to keep in their mind, keep in front of their thinking, and those doctrines will cause them to endure. That's part of what the book of Hebrews is about. It gives them the motivation in Christ to endure. And that verse 3 there, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I mean, if you think you got it bad, when you think it's bad for you, just look to the Lord. Look at the contradiction against of sinners against him he had. You know, I've told you, people like to criticize me a lot. You know, it's interesting. I'm a little sweet, little lovable me, you know. And people just, you know, for years, all for 40 years, I guess. It hadn't been quite 40 years, but probably 30 of the last 40 years have been, you know, people that like to crawl up my frame and whack me around. And, you know, when people take the cheap shots and the bully tactics and all that kind of stuff, I usually figure, well, you know, they shot at me over there and they missed, and that was exhilarating. But if they'd have known about this, they could have really whacked me. So I never have gotten all that bent out of shape about people criticizing me. It never makes you feel good when people just lie about you and say, you know, you ought to see the list of things people believe I think or people say I believe, you know. I mean, I don't get into all that. A guy told me one time, right in the middle of some of the stuff about a year and a half ago, I was in a meeting and a guy was telling me about stuff a guy was saying about me and all this stuff, and this pack of literature he's sending out all over. And he gave it to me. He said, I figured you wanted to see this. I said, well, you know, gee, thanks. And he said, but I want to just encourage you about something. God still has more enemies than you do. And I thought, wow, boy, that's a good thought. I wrote that down, you know. God still has more. And when you get to feeling that way sometime. Oh, everything's against me, the contradiction. And these people, you know, we've been over these verses the last couple of weeks talking about the predicament they're going to be in. And what he's saying there is, when you get in that mess, if you look at verse 2, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. So consider him who endured. In other words, for the joy of what that cross was going to accomplish and the kingdom out there he was going to bring in, all that the cross was going to purchase, Christ put that in his mind and thought of the end result, and this present suffering wasn't much. Paul says that, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Same principle. Right now, how you get through now, keep the long range in view. Keep the end in view. And when you get to feeling kind of bad, think about what he said there. If the Lord Jesus Christ could go through what he went through and never lift a finger in self-defense, people could lie about him, kick him, do all kind of things, and never speak out. You know, well, he's a better man than you and I are, because he's the God-man. But that's the example Paul enjoins on us. Romans 12, Galatians 2, Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's what these people are going to be able to do. So girding up the loins of their mind. But see, that's a hard attitude. That's something you have to do internally. So in Luke 12, when he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, keep your witness going. Now, we've already looked at verses and along here where he's talked about the lights burning and that kind of thing. If you go back to verse chapter 12, verse 3 and so forth. So whether you want to take verse 34 or verse 35 in Luke 12 just only literally, that is, you stay in a constant state of physical readiness to go, well, you know, the fact is they got to do that. But in order to do it that way, they have to have the internal attitude. And the idea here is just to constantly be ready. And the way you do that is keep that doctrinal, that doctrine about what he's going to do in the end, about the hope out there of being receiving the kingdom blessings, keep that in the front of your mind. Verse 36, ye yourselves like unto men, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Now, the waiting, verse 37, the watching, that's just the idea of constantly being alert and on the ready. And you notice he says you're to wait for your Lord when he will return, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now that last thing in verse 37 there, that's the Lord's attitude about his disciples. Their attitude is to be one of constant expectation, readiness for his coming, doing everything necessary to be faithful till he comes, knowing that when He comes, they're going to go in. When He comes and finds them watching, His attitude is going to be one of joy. He'll gird Himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You remember in John chapter 13 when Jesus had the disciples in the upper room? The first thing He did, you remember what He did? He washed their feet. And when He did it, He said, "I'm giving you an example to follow." Well, what He was doing was demonstrating to them right there a foretaste of this passage here that He's going to do in the kingdom over there. Come with me to Revelation chapter 3 and watch it happen. Revelation chapter 3. Their hope is to be received into the blessings of the kingdom that He's going to provide. Revelation 3. Here He is when He says they're waiting for the Lord when He shall return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him. Here's the knock. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now the door there is the door of the church at Laodicea. "If any man hear my voice and open the door." Well, see, there he is. He's come back. They're waiting for him as one who comes from the wedding. He comes, and because they're ready, they're listening, he knocks, and they open to him. Like Luke 12 said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Luke chapter 12, verse 37. "Verily I say unto you," the middle of the verse, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, I'll sup with him, and will come forth and serve them, and they with me." They're going to come and enjoy the benefits and the blessings of His kingdom. Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne." Well, when He comes back to sit on, sitting at the Father's right hand now, when He comes back to sit on His throne, you remember what it's called? Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come with His holy angels and sit upon" what? "The throne of His glory." Remember that? Everybody shaking their head up and down. Good. Well, what did He tell the apostles? Matthew 19:28. "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory," same throne, "you'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You're going to come in while I'm going to sit on the throne of my glory, and you're going to sit there with me. So what He's doing in Luke 12 is He's explaining, hey, when you keep this information in your heart and you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, listen, you keep your mind on that, the loins of your mind girded about, and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to have blessings galore out there. Now there's another side, Luke 12:38. "And if He come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." They're watching and they're going to be blessed. "And know this, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." There's another group of people. They're not watching. They aren't ready. They're snoozing, and they're going to be losing. Okay? They're not being faithful. And because they're not faithful, the Lord's coming, instead of a coming of blessing for them, it's a coming like a thief who comes in, catches them unawares, and takes away from them the blessing, the possession that they would have had. Now that expression about coming as a thief in the night, come over to 1 Thessalonians 5. That is one of the most Well, how do I say this? It's one of the most influential figures of the second coming of Christ, one of the most used figures of the Lord's coming in Scripture. It's amazing how often it occurs. It's an influential kind of a term. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is describing the rapture in chapter 4, how that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord and so on and so forth. Chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Now when he refers to times and seasons, those are times and seasons in the prophetic program. Now why would he not need to write to these people about that? "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." They know all about the times and seasons of prophecy. Hold your hand there and come back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. Acts 1, verse 6. Christ is talking to the 11 apostles right before he ascends into heaven. You notice down in verse 9, 10, and 11, as he ascends up into heaven, taken up into clouds into heaven, out on the Mount of Olives. And as right prior to that ascension into heaven, verse number 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now there's a lot of things in that question. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What's the issue? What are they thinking about? They just spent, verse 3 says, 40 days with him speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They're not thinking about the church, the body of Christ. They're not thinking about the ministry that you and I are involved in with today. They're not thinking about the suspension and interruption of prophecy and the proclamation of a mystery program. They're thinking about the continuation of prophecy. That's what he's trained them to do. That's what he's taught them to be a part of. So they said, are you going to restore again the kingdom? By the way, the only kingdom Israel ever had was a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom. They're not thinking about, they're not misunderstanding the nature of the kingdom at all. People say, well, they thought it was a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom, but it was really a moral, righteous, spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. And they just didn't catch it. They didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. Balderdash, they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood that he's going to give them a kingdom that was going to be the righteousness of God in their hearts, that was going to produce these things were going to be added. Is it time to do all of that? But the real emphasis in this verse to me is will thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they understood that the kingdom was going to be restored, that it was going to be a literal, visible, earthly kingdom. What they wanted to know about was the time element. Now, the reason for that is when we get back to Luke 12, you're going to see that the whole issue about them having to wait and watch is because there's going to be a delay in the coming of the kingdom. It isn't going to be immediately take up. You know it's got to be at least 7 years for the 70th week of Daniel. But there's going to be more time than that. That Christ, I mean, he's already told them about another year, so that they know from Acts 1 there's going to be at least one more year before the 70th week begins. And there's some more time even than that. And we'll see that. That's one of the things that gets involved in the parables. One of the foundation, fundamental underwriting currents in the parables that Christ gives is the idea of that the kingdom is being postponed. It is going to be delayed. Because it's going to be delayed, what have they got to do? They got to keep the right heart attitude. See, we're going to go down to Luke 12 in a minute. We're going to read a guy in the apostate group. He says, "Oh, the Lord delays his coming. So I'll just go out and act like he didn't come at all. But the believers are going to say, you know, the Lord's delayed his coming, but he is coming. And we're going to keep watching, we're going to keep waiting, and we're going to keep working. So, what does it do? The believer does one thing, the apostate does the other. Now, verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know, notice, the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Now, notice how he says one thing in verse 6 and one thing in verse 7. Your Bible defines its own terms for you. Before you get we've got out in the bookstore out there the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. That's probably the best English dictionary you can find. Goes back to the old. But really, before you run to even that, in your Bible, when you want to understand what terms and phrases like times and seasons, what they mean, the place to go is how they are used in the Bible. You go to Webster's Dictionary, even as good as it is, you'll find maybe 3 to 6 different definitions under each word. Different shades of meaning. And you say, well, which one of those is what's meant in the Bible? If people are always talking about Greek words. And I've taught people for years, if you'll take a Greek word and write the definition out on a page, take the English word and write the definition out on the page, you'll find one of the definitions in the Greek word will match one of the definitions in the English word, and then you'll know which definition the translators were applying to it. Now, that's not hard to figure that out. But what you have to do is... But if you understood the English word, then you already knew. You didn't need that other. You know, it just sort of... It's dodgeball. It's getting away from the issue. But better than... I say this based on 40 years of study. Before you run to the dictionary, you know... I just packed up 63 boxes of books out of my study. My legs are like rubber going up and down the stairs. I bought boxes. Debbie bought me 50 boxes. We ordered 50 boxes that were like 18 inches by, you know, and they were, and when I got them, I thought, oh, they're a little too big. Because you could put about 35 to 40 pounds worth of books in them. And I was wanting a box that would hold about 25 to 30 pounds worth of books. Well, I said, oh, okay, I'll use them. So I used them. Well, then we were out at Sam's trying to get supplies for the conference, and Cynthia said, they've got boxes here at Sam's, like what you bought. And I thought, well, I'll just buy these instead of, you know, having some delivered to the house, because I needed them and the holidays were coming. So I bought them, but I didn't pay close attention to them. When I got home, instead of being 18 inches, they were 22 inches. Well, that's going the wrong way. See, I didn't want to get bigger. I wanted them to get littler. So now I got these 22-inch boxes, and they hold between 45 and 50 pounds of books. I said, oh, man. But it was, you know, it was Saturday, and I didn't have time to do anything about it. So, I got them all packed up. When she got home last night, the room was spick and span, wasn't it, chick? Absolutely. I'd even vacuumed it 4 times. I took the broom. I went around the wallboard around. I had that room all spaced out. Didn't have much else done she wanted done, but didn't have much time else either. I took took the bookcases down, and there's a mirror hanging on the wall. I forgot the thing was there. It's been so long, but I got all those books out. And I'm parceling out the ones that I want to keep, you know, keep where I know I can get to them easily that I can study with. And while I use all the books occasionally, there's really only a couple of books that I use all the time. Sometimes people, I just put it like this, I hardly ever use a concordance. Almost never. I'm getting older now, and my mind doesn't slip. I can usually remember where the verses are, and my mind's getting where it doesn't quite remember quite as well. So Cynthia a couple of years ago gave me a little one of these electronic Franklin Bibles, and I keep that in my briefcase because occasionally, you know, maybe once 3 or 4 times a year, I'll have to use that to find a verse. But the Strong's Concordance, and it's got the dictionary in the back and all that. I had one, and I finally found that it was behind three boxes on a back shelf way back over here. I hadn't seen that book in a long time. You can study okay without one. But the thing that the book that I use the most of any single book outside of my Bible is A Treasure of Scripture Knowledge. I've told you that for years. And all that book is a book of cross-references. Because when I find a verse that I'm working on, trying to figure what's going on or trying to figure a thought out in it, I know that what I need is to find other verses in the Scripture that have either the same wording or the same thought in it. Because the place you're going to get the best definitions about what a verse means is from other verses in the Bible. Now look at how verse 6 and 7 helps you to understand what the times and seasons are. Verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What are they talking about? Is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time to restore the kingdom to Israel. Isn't that what he would answer? But that isn't how he said it, is it? Now that's what he's talking about, isn't it? I mean, he's answering the question about, is it time to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he answers, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, then what does the phrase, the times or the seasons, what does it compare to? You see the parallel thought? Well, what does the times and seasons, what is it a parallel to? It's a parallel to the timing and the seasons of restoring again the kingdom to Israel. Now look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which the Lord has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Well, the times of refreshing are obviously the times of the restitution of all things that God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So if I'm trying to figure out what the times and seasons are, when I get to 1 Thessalonians 5, I've already read the book of Acts, theoretically anyway. And if I hadn't, I could play the cheater route, get me a concordance, and go back over there and find it. So what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. You guys are perfectly aware that God has interrupted the prophetic program and that the times and seasons are not what's going on now. And you know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, not us, but they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you. You see the contrast between them and us? Ye, them. Verse 5, ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. There's a contrast here. And Paul understands that we're not connected as members of the body of Christ with the day of the Lord. We're not in darkness. And His coming for us in chapter 4, the rapture, is not the coming of an enemy. It's the coming of a friend, of a Savior. What I want you to see is that this idea of His coming being, the second advent being that of a thief in the night, come to 2 Peter chapter 3, that is a reference to to his coming as it is viewed by unbelievers, by apostates. That's not the way believers view the Lord's coming. In Luke 12, Matthew and so Mark and so forth, his coming is a thief in the night. He comes in an unexpected, unprepared for way. They're unprepared, they're unexpecting. That's not the believer. The believer's watching and is prepared. And it doesn't overtake him as a thief. The thief overtaking is the way his coming is to the apostates. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. That thief in the night idea is the idea associated with his judgment and the wrath and the fervent heat and the melting of the elements and the burning up of the laws. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That isn't your coming. Come with me to Revelation chapter 3. See, there's a movie used to be out called The Thief in the Night, and they're trying to apply that to the rapture. You know, there's one in the field, two in the field, one should be left, one should be taken, two in a bed, one's taken, one's left, and all that kind of stuff. And they say, well, that's the rapture. And he's come as a thief in the night, and he's just going to take away. And that's not what the thief in the night concept is. It's not the rapture at all. It's the thief, the enemy, coming in and taking some unprepared people and taking away their blessings that they could have had, but because they're unprepared and they don't get into the kingdom, they're destroyed. And they lose all that they could have had. Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now see, that kind of fits back what we're reading back there in Luke. Be watchful. You got to get all the way through there. There's some folks that are going to need encouragement. They're going to be fainting. They're going to need to gird up the loins of their mind, be sober, hope to the end. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You see, that's not a good thing, that's a bad thing. Come over to Revelation chapter 16. This concept of his coming as a thief in the night is not the idea of comfort and hope for believers. It's rather a description of his coming as it affects the apostates. Revelation chapter 16, verse number 13, talking about the vials of the wrath of God that are poured out right at the end of the seventh week. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. will come in as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, so that I don't catch him like a thief. And he can keep his garment, lest he walk naked, and there be shame. The thief's going to take his clothes and then run him out there without any clothes and the shame. So the coming as a thief back here in Luke 12, there's two groups of people here looking at the second coming. One, they're watching, they're waiting, they're working, and there's going to be a time when he comes, they're expecting him, they open up to him, and he comes in, and he sups with them, and they with him, and they enter into his kingdom. Then there's another group that when he comes, they lose their shirt. They lose it all. Now verse 41, Peter says unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? What are you talking about, Lord? You're talking about us, you're talking about everybody. Well, he's talking about two groups of people. Now he's going to describe them. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? To him giveth them to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So there's the little flock. There's the believing remnant. There's the faithful and wise steward. He's been given a stewardship over the things of God, and he's going to go out and give to those under his ministry their meat in due portion, due season. When the Lord comes, he's going to find that guy out here faithfully doing his job. And he's going to make him ruler over all. Verse 45, but, and if that servant say, notice, in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, the Lord is going to delay his coming. We'll get into that. We're going to go back through this in more detail later, next time. But the guy says in his heart, not just that, well, the Lord is delaying his coming, and here's why. Here's a scripture that teaches me why. I mean, the book of Job starts out, James 5. They're back there studying the book of Job. They're seeing the patience of Job. They're seeing the end of the Lord. They see how God's going to restore them, give them double over here in the end, and they see Job's patience, and they see those enemies. I say his enemies. He calls them miserable comforters, trying to attack Job, and Job just sticking with the Lord through it. And then the Lord shows him, you know, and Job endures it. And James 5 says they're using that book over there in the tribulation to teach these people to endure, be patient. Gird up the loins of their mind. Know how to endure through it. But this guy, he says, you know, the Lord delays his coming. And what does he do? And shall begin to beat the men servant, maid servant, the maidens, and to eat and to drink and be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, going to come as a thief in the night, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There are two groups there. There's one group in their heart, they gird up the loins of their mind, they're going to endure. They're going to watch, they're going to be sober, stay with the doctrine. Another group's going to say, you know, the Lord delays his coming, all things are the same since the foundation of the world, forget it, they're going to scoff. If you go back to Psalm 94, you'll see these people. And they're gonna look at it, and they're gonna take advantage of it to serve themselves. And they're gonna say, the Lord isn't gonna come, forget it. And they're gonna be a bunch of unbelievers. And that apostate crowd isn't gonna get the kingdom. Psalm 94. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Do you think this psalmist is just a little bit ready to get out of the problem he's in? Come, Lord, and take vengeance. Avenge your enemies. And avenge us against your enemies. That's called the day of vengeance. Second coming of Christ. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. You remember those? We were reading verses like that the last couple of weeks. Here's that saint in that tribulation just crying out, Lord, how long is he going to get away with it? You remember what James 1 said pure religion and undefiled is? To visit the widow and the fatherless and that kind of thing. These guys are slaying the widow and the stranger and murdering the fatherless. They're doing exactly the opposite of what the believing remnant will do. Yet they say, they do all of that, and here's what they say in their heart. The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. They say, the Lord, it don't mean a thing to him. Look at what he's letting us get away with. And they just keep going. That's an evil heart of unbelief. And Luke 12, the Lord's talking to Peter and the apostles. And he says, you know, guys, you need to be faithful and wise stewards and stick by what you've been taught. And seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stick by the doctrine. Be patient. Wait. Watch. I'm coming. I'm going to come on. You're going to go through. He says, verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? And that fire, we'll look at the passages back in Ezekiel. That fire is going to be sent upon Israel in order to purge out the rebel. The wise and faithful steward's going to know why they're going through all that. He's going to tell that saint praying that stuff back there in Psalm 94. He's going to tell that saint back there. He's going to be able to teach him some doctrine. It's like James talking about using the book of Job. Daniel 11 says, they that are wise shall instruct many. They're going to give them their portion of meat in due season. They're going to be able to take the Word of God and rightly divide it and say, here is where we are in the program of God, and here's why that's happening, and here's what's going to happen over here, and we need to trust Christ and stay with Him and consider Him who endured such contradiction against sinners against Himself, and we need to be like Him and for the joy that's set before us, endure the cross, despising the shame. And they're going to get them through. And there are going to be some other people that said, we'll look at the verses about them next week, 2 Peter 3, for example. Scoffers. They say, where is the promise of His coming? He said He's going to, He's just been delaying it. And they're going to take that instead of understand it like God's Word says, their evil heart of unbelief is going to, and that tribulation is for the purpose. Verse 51, he says, suppose that I'm come to give peace in the earth, I tell you, nay, but division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against son, and son against the father, and mother against the daughter, and daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's pretty good division. That's, you know, just nailing everybody. Divided about what? About who Christ is. And about what's going on out there. So, the hard attitude that he's been preparing these people to see down through Luke 12, from henceforth, this division is going to be there. We're at a pivotal point in the ministry of Christ. He said, I'm going to send fire in the earth. And what is it if it's already kindled? That trying division out there is already, the issue is already there in His ministry. And you're at that pivotal point in Christ's ministry where He's not out there trying to gain the nation anymore. He's preparing His believing remnant to go through that time of testing and purging so they can go into that kingdom. So it's a great time. These passages are wonderful where they fit. If you start trying to bring them into the dispensation of grace and stick you and me in them, you will wind up in absolute total confusion. And we'll see some of that next week. A lot of places where people get the idea you can lose your salvation is in that passage we just read there on down to verse 45 and following about that servant. Here's that servant. And what does he do? He winds up his portion with the unbelievers. Now, whoa. And people say, well, did he lose his salvation? Didn't he lose his salvation? What is it? If you don't understand where it fits dispensationally, you'll never understand that. All right. Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for Your goodness. We thank You for Your Word and time we can have to study it in some depth and with just a bit of clarity. Thank You for folks that find these things important and that have a heart to hunger for Your Word. We thank You for the excellency of the power of this book. We thank You that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so interested in words that one of the titles that He wears is the Word of God. And we thank You that You've made Yourself known, made Him known to us through Your Word. We rejoice in it as one that finds great spoil. And we give You the praise for it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.